Good morning. My mind is still reeling from a conversation with Will on the definition of past and last Thursday versus this and next Thursday. I don't know that we ever came to an agreement on what each other was meaning, but I know what I meant. I don't think he had any idea what I was saying. Again, it's good to see everybody out this morning. There's a joke of a teacher pulling a young student aside and accusing him of cheating on a test. And he said, "I have a feeling that you cheated on this." And the little boy was shocked and astounded. And he asked the teacher to prove it. And so the teacher said, "Well, I was looking over your test. And the question was who was our first president? And the little girl that sits next to you, Mary, she put George Washington. And so did you." And the kid said, "Big deal. Everybody knows George Washington was the first president." The teacher said, "Well, hang on just a second." The next question was who freed the slaves? And Mary put Abraham Lincoln on her paper, and guess what? You did too. The little boy said, "Well, I opened the history book last night, and that was the thing I happened to read, so I remembered that." And the teacher said, "Well, hang on just a second. The next question was who was the president during the Louisiana Purchase?" And Mary put, "I don't know." And you answered, "Me either." Well, history can be tricky. It's another story of a man talking to his minister, and he said that during the war, I allowed a Jewish refugee to live in my attic. And the minister said, "Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. You helped a poor soul survive the war." And the man said, "Well, I collected rent from him every month that he stayed." And the preacher said, "Well, that's not such a good thing. But again, it was a good cause. You helped him survive." And the man nodded and said, "Do you think now would be okay to tell him the war's over?" Oh, it's a pretty good joke. Last week we started talking about, Ben's reading the Bible, but just breaking the Bible up in some of those categories. Last week we talked about the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, and it's the foundation of what we know about God, and it's the foundation of our faith. We should have noticed that God's desire for people is to love Him and to be devoted to Him. And this morning we'll move into the historical books. In this section of the Bible, it makes up about 12 books that records the historical narrative of events in the lives of the children of Israel. Beginning in Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and Esther, those are going to make up the history portion of the Bible. The history includes the possession and the loss of land of Canaan, the rule of the judges and the kings, the division of the kingdoms, the exiles, and then finally, the return to Jerusalem. And to understand the historical books, we really need to look at them as a cohesive narrative rooted in Israel and Judah's back and forth movement between obedience and disobedience. In a nutshell, the historical books contain the cycle of Israel's rebellion to God's judgment, to Israel's repentance, and then God's deliverance, and then usually right back around again to Israel's rebellion. This cycle plays itself out in a very public way in the book of Judges. God's revelation of Himself and His will within this portion of Scripture is revealed through imposing His statutes through a variety of means. Within those historical books, those means consist of men and women He raised up, like Joshua and the judges and the prophets and the kings and Queen Esther. All of these individuals represent the medium by which God imposes His statutes, all while revealing that repetitive cycle, again including Israel's disobedience, followed by judgment, and then followed around by their turnabout and repentance. Now, the two books of Chronicles detail the underlying context of much what takes place in the later historical books, but it can be seen as a parallel to much of the history that has been recorded. One thing we have to keep in mind, the passage that Wes read this morning, we always have to keep in mind is the context. And the context for our passage today is that the Lord tells Solomon that he is pleased with that he has recently built the temple. And he gives an answer to the king regarding how he will forgive the people once they have repented. This passage in 2 Chronicles was God's response to Solomon's lengthy prayer as he dedicates this newly built temple to the Lord. And we can really divide God's message into two parts. First, in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 11 through 18, God is speaking to Solomon in response to that prayer. And then second, in verses 19 through 22, God is speaking directly to the people of Israel. The second part is particularly appropriate for a post-exiled community, which was still able to look around and see the visible evidence of God's devastation in Jerusalem. But the first part reminds that community of God's merciful disposition. Given the devastation that people could see looking around, they should humble themselves and trust God's grace. Even though this context limits this passage to Solomon, to the nation of Israel and the temple, the principles are still valid for us here today. Today we will look at how God shows that faithfulness to his word given to Israel by blessing and judging them based on their loyalty and rebellion to him. God is faithful in both the good promises as well as the bad. And this passage in Chronicles also builds on that love and loyalty that God wants us to look like in life, not just on paper. So we'll look here at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 12 through 14 to begin. There it says, "The Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land.'" Well, one of the things that we know about God is that he detests sin. And that when we commit that first sin, it kills us spiritually and separates us from our fellowship with God. Now, it seems knowing that when he created us, that we would choose sin, we could probably surmise that when God created us, he knew that we would sin and we would rebel against him. And yet, here we are today. And I can safely say that God is the same God yesterday, today, and that he will always be. And God's desire for people has always been pretty simple. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first two verses there, Timothy talks about praying for each other. Paul talks to Timothy about praying for each other. And then he says in verse 3, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God's first desire is for us to have a relationship with us. His desire is for us that we would want to be in fellowship with him. That love and loyalty that we talked about last week really is a two-way street. God offers a path that allows us to be in fellowship with him. For us today, that path is Jesus Christ. But here in 2 Chronicles, it shows us that even before the incarnation of Jesus, God still offered a way for those to have fellowship with him. The nation of Israel, of course, was in a constant state of rebellion. Yet no matter how bad they treated God, God always kept the door open. God heard Solomon's prayer, and he was offering up a resounding yes. But then in verse 13, God says, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land and send pestilence among my people," that's a pretty tough verse. Now we know, and we'll get there, Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is one of the most well-known verses in the book of Chronicles. It has been the theme for revivals throughout history. The books of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, offers hopes to a fallen Israel. Whenever Israel finds itself amid a drought or crop devastation or a plague, their hope is God. And consequently, throughout the history of God's people, 2 Chronicles 7:14 has been recalled again and again to revive hope among a broken people. But verse 13 shows us that when God disciplines, it is to get our attention. It is to help us realize how much help we need from God in the moment. Sometimes when our parents disciplined us, we thought maybe that the world was going to end. But when God disciplines us, it's not meant to be the end. It's intended to lead us back to the path towards Him. God seeks an authentic relationship. Consequently, God's forgiveness and healing are conditioned on the hearts of His people. The path is found in verse 14. If God's ultimate desire would be for us to go to hell, He would not offer us a way back. But even though verse 14 here is specific to Israel, this principle is very valid for us today. Verse 14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The first step to getting back on that path is humility. To be humble means to submit. It means to reduce your rank, to elevate the status of another. In this case, we're talking about God here. Humbling themselves means that they acknowledge their wrongdoing and they repent. One version says that they are sorry for what they have done. Another one, again, just simply says, repent. Humility says that you acknowledge that you need God, that you know and you trust that God's ways are better, and that we are willing to place ourselves under His statutes. The second step listed here is to pray, and that means that I will communicate my heart and my sorrow to God. The third step is to seek His face. This means that to turn away from that sin that has drawn you in, and instead turn back to God, to decide to obey God. The fourth step listed there is to turn from wicked ways. Again, forsake what you are currently doing, and then start that path to obedience. And then if you do those things, God says He's going to do two things in response. Number one, He would hear from heaven. And I believe He still hears from heaven today. He also said that He would heal their land. To heal the land means that God is going to restore Israel to its former productivity. When you turn to God, God will heal your life. He will help your life become fruitful for Him. In the Gospels, Jesus tells us that we are to be fruitful and productive for the Lord. But no matter what, God has always desired a relationship with us, and it's always been built on love and trust. To follow God requires that we trust that He always has our best interest at heart. Again, verses 14 and 16, let's look at those. We'll read 14 again. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house, that by my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. We can see that God's disposition here is one of openness. He does not allow sin to turn His back on us so that we have no hope. God is open to repentance, and He's open to restoration. In the context here of the nation of Israel, they did things that were so bad that God allows some equally bad things to happen to them. However, God again was always open to them returning and coming back to Him, even though He knew that they would eventually turn their back on Him again. You know, as us, when we get mad at someone, we have a tendency to shut down, to turn our backs on those people. We don't want to listen to them. We're pretty slow to accept repentance, and we may be even a little bit slower to offer forgiveness. But on the other hand, God is always open, and God is always hoping for folks to turn their lives back to Him. We all know, again, how hard it is to be open to someone who has wronged us or hurt us or taken advantage of us. But God shows His great love by remaining open to us. True love, the love that is looking out for what is spiritually best for us, is always open to forgiveness, and it always offers a path to redemption. God's disposition is one of openness. That is important for us as Christians to grasp, because it lets us know that God is always open for us to return to Him, and always open, reminding us to be forgiving of others. And our final thought this morning is just on God's dependability. When you look at verses 17 and 18, you get God's view of dependability. Or put another way, His faithfulness to His word. He says, "And as for you, if you walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with your father, or with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel." The Lord here tells Solomon that if he walks in the ways of his father David, that God is going to establish Solomon's royal throne. Now, in this verse here, Solomon is assured not only that he will get to rule over Israel, but that his dynasty is going to continue permanently according to the promise given David, his father. Now, the unconditionality, this is kind of getting out into the weeds here, of the Davidic promise is realized from the Messiah's standpoint in Jesus Christ. That is not the subject here. Instead, we're talking about Solomon's royal throne, literally your kingdom. The Davidic promise does not fail because Solomon and the other kings were unfaithful. The Davidic promise, its line is fulfilled in that of Jesus Christ. In verse 19 through 22 are the promise to the people here. And God says, "If you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you, and this house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. And I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And at this house, which was exalted, everyone passing will be astonished and say, 'Why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house?' Then they will say, 'Because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this disaster on them.'" Tough words to read, for sure. If the people of Israel were to turn their backs on the Lord and worship other gods, the downfall of both them and the temple would be so great that it would serve as an example to other nations who saw this. The clear message here about sin and unfaithfulness was going to be seen, and it would be understood by those who saw such a great downfall of God's people. For our purposes, what God says is if that people forsake God, bad things were going to happen. They were not going to benefit from God's blessing or protection. What we see is that God not only can be depended on to keep the good promises, but also the bad. The balancing act of God's mercy and justice demands that. We can use these historical books of the Old Testament to better understand God's faithfulness, His loving discipline, and how our obedience to Him can draw others to our faith. We can also see that God is always open for us returning to Him. You don't have to fear rejection from God when you come with that repentant heart. This morning, there may be some here that are not a Christian. As always, we urge you to make that decision. There may be some, maybe like those children of Israel, who have fallen away from God, who are in the middle of some sort of rebellion, but are looking for reconciliation. We have a God that is always looking for that reconciliation as well. This morning, if you have a need, it needs to be made known, please come as together we stand and we sing.